Back to Proverbs now, chapter 15. The soft answer turns away wrath. It's no trouble to remember that when it's just hard to do it. That's one of the easiest to remember in the book. The soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So it's all in keeping your cool and knowing when to say what and in what tone to say it. You know, the literal translation of this Hebrew is even more vivid. A soft return causes heat to turn, but a word of pain causes the nose to go up. Now, that's a literal translation of that into English. A soft return causes heat to turn away, to quit being heat, you know. But a word of pain causes the nose to go up. So the soft means a gentle or a kind. And of course, heat has to do with passion and anger and wrath. Now, with reference to the nose, it's actually talking about the nostrils getting large when you're getting worked up. And when you get into the fit of anger, you breathe hard and your nostrils are flapping, you know, and you look like an elephant's ears. And that is really a picturesque language in the Hebrew. You know, if you think God doesn't have a sense of humor, when you read some of these verses the way they were written, now that's something else. Well, what he's saying there is, you know when to not answer back smartly, you know, or you get a bloody nose or a fist in your cheek or something, but a soft, kind, gentle, or no answer. Now, sometimes no answers don't work either, you know. That antagonizes someone, too, when they're trying to talk to you and you just stand there and say nothing, you know. So wouldn't Indians get punched, too? So then verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright. And there's a lot in that, because you know some people can gain knowledge, but they don't use it aright. They don't have the wisdom to know how to use their knowledge. And you know, there's a good verse to show the comparison between wisdom and knowledge. You can get knowledge of an atomic bomb, but boy, you better have the wisdom to use it right. And you can get the knowledge of germ warfare, you know. You can get the knowledge of going to the moon, but if you send your brother out there, that's not exactly love, you know. That's not good. So you can tell a wise man by the way he uses his knowledge. He doesn't go around with a big head, and he doesn't go around as a know-it-all. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools bubbles and belches out foolishness. So you're never going to get wisdom by companying with foolish. All our mouth is going to belch out or gurgle out all the time foolishness. The eyes of the eternal are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now, that would seem to contradict the scripture back in one of the minor prophets that says of God, your eyes are too holy to behold evil. Now, it isn't a contradiction, because what he's saying here is, God's eyes are there to judge or to intervene in places where the evil and the good are. But God turns his face away from it. He doesn't like it. He can't stand it. It makes him sick. But he's God, so he has to judge between evil and good. And they bring their own results. A wholesome tongue is the tree of life. Now, that same word translated healing. A healing tongue. A tongue of mildness or quietness. A gentle and quiet manner of speaking, a healing tongue, is the tree of life. So in this part of the Proverbs, over and over and over, he's using this tree of life, continually referring back to that tree of life. So when you think of the tree of life, a wholesome tongue is like a source of life and help. You know, if you use your tongue properly, it can heal differences and make peace and comfort the distressed and spread 1,000 blessings around. And boy, to use your tongue properly is like a tree of life. But, you know, if you're a strong, silent type, what good does that do, you know? You may have strong character, but if you just keep it to yourself. You know, what good does that do? But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. It breaks the spirit. It vexes the spirit. And you know that's true. You run somebody down, or you chew them out, or you sarcastic and critical and negative. But if you've got a healing tongue, an encouraging, warm, happy, friendly, kind tongue, boy, that's a golden scripture there. Now, verse 5, we've seen in many words, a fool despises his father's instruction. Now, this past week I started thinking of putting together a sermon on 40 lessons on how to be a fool. And there are a lot of good scriptures on that can give you some instruction along that line. And that type, put it that way, you know, people tend to be able to jot something down and respond to something, if you can put it that way. So this is one kind of a fool, someone that despises his father's instruction, but he that regards reproof is prudent. Now, I bet if I ask how many men here didn't go through that era when they thought they were so smart and their dad knew nothing, I think there are a lot of men that didn't go through that. You know, I think certain kind of men did go through that, but I don't think everybody went through that nature. You find some in the Bible. You know, God said that Abraham would command his children after him, and Isaac was one of the most righteous men that ever lived. But he that regards reproof is prudent. That's real prudent, to regard reproof, because if you stop to think about it, you know it. It's hard for somebody else to come and reprove you. That's one of the hardest things there is to do, to go eyeball to eyeball, tell somebody they're wrong and tell them their faults, you know. That's one of the hardest things there is to do. So when you know someone came and did that to you, you ought to have prudence enough to realize that it's sure hard for him to do, so he must really care about you. He must be interested in your welfare. It's easier just to ignore, you know. Just turn away your eyes and let somebody learn the hard way. Verse 6, in the house of the righteous is much treasure. And I think the guys in 1611 that translated the Bible, being carnal and not having God's Spirit, they looked for physical rewards, because this really doesn't have to do with volume of treasure. It has to do with being able to really enjoy whatever you have. It isn't telling you that, you know, the more righteous you are, the more wealthy you'll be. No, that isn't true. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, with whatever treasure they have. Whatever they have is treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked. Now, notice there, he doesn't use the word treasure again. He uses revenues, because those are what they gain with their crookedness and their corruption and their misdealings and everything. Some translators translate this, the prosperity of the righteous is a blessing, no matter what it is. But the gain of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge. Now, this doesn't contradict one we read earlier about still waters run deep, or you have to draw out a man of wisdom. But this is saying, when you do get the lips of the wise to speak, then they disperse knowledge. What they have to say is worth listening to. But the heart of the foolish, there again, all you're going to hear out of their mouth is foolishness, because their very inner being, their heart, is full of foolishness. Now, verse 8 is a real powerful scripture with the Old Testament. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Eternal. Now, most people wouldn't believe that. Most people would think, oh no, any sacrifice was good and accepted and atoned. And no, that isn't true at all. You know, what did Cain's sacrifice do? And what did anybody else's sacrifice down through time do? You know, David always knew God didn't want sacrifice. So this is really a strong statement for the Old Testament, that all of your rituals and all of your ceremonies and all of your sacrifices If you were wicked in your nature and lawless, then all of that was an abomination to the Eternal. But the prayer of the upright, that's a spiritual sacrifice, you notice? You notice the parallel here? The sacrifice of the wicked. Well, the opposite of that is the prayer of the upright. So that's a spiritual sacrifice even in David's day and Solomon's day. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. God just delights to look down and see a human thinking and talking to God. Now why? Because it makes God feel better and bigger and it just puffs him up? No. Because it's so much better for you when you're talking to God and thinking about God and looking to God. God's outgoing, and it's better for you when you do that, so God delights in your prayer if you're praying as an upright person. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be perfect. It just means someone that's always trying to go the right way. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Eternal. Now, not only is the sacrifice of the wicked an abomination, but whether he sacrifices or not, even if he doesn't have a form of religion to go along with his other life. You know, some wicked go right on and go through a religious ritual. But the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Eternal. You know, you see people wear crosses around their neck, and they're some of the most sinful people there are, and yet they go around wearing crosses around their neck, claiming they're Christian or they're religious. Well, some don't even bother to claim that, so that verse 9 takes care of that. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Eternal. But people that follow after righteousness, God loves him. Now, that's hard for us to know, but when we as God's children follow after righteousness, keep God's laws, striving to overcome and live God's way, God loves you. That verse says so. What I like to do on verses like that is just write God right across the verse so I can get to know what God's really like compared to what people tell you he's like. Because the world's been misrepresented as far as what God is like. God loves those that follow after righteousness. As he looks down day by day and sees you walking by his commandments, God loves you. Correction is grievous unto him that forsakes the way. And boy, you can talk about that the rest of the night, of men who bombed out of the church that were ministers, and now God is dealing with them, and it's just... it's hard to turn around and face the music and face the crowd, you know. And so God warned us ahead of time that would be true. Correction is grievous to him that forsakes the way. He that hates reproof shall die, because he won't turn, he won't be warned. Hell and destruction are before the Eternal. And here the two words are Sheol and Abaddon, destruction. Are before the Eternal. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? So all of the hearts of the children of men are before the Eternal, as much so as any way of getting put in the ground, either by destruction or being put in a hole in the ground. A scorner doesn't love one that reproves him, neither will he go into the wise. So once you find out a brother is a scorner, then God doesn't obligate you to go to him anymore. In fact, God warns you about it. He says, you correct the scorner and he'll hate you. So once you find out somebody's a scorner toward correction, then you just leave them alone. The scorner doesn't love one that reproves him, neither will he go to the wise. Now he deals with the temperament of some people's nature. You know, can you really just decide you're going to not be a negative person any longer and change it? Well, you can a great deal. Now, you may have inherited a negative nature, or your environment as you grew up might have made you into a negative nature, but in God's Word, you ought to change that. You know, some people take themselves so seriously, they can never laugh. You know, there's never time to let up and relax and goof off, you know. Never time for a bull session. But God says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. And here again, that's a little bit stronger in the Hebrew. It says in the Hebrew, a merry heart does good to the face. Does good to the face. you know, what all does it do to the face, you know? It just makes a world of difference to the face when it is motivated by a merry heart. But by sorrow of the heart, by negativism, by someone that's always thinking of the bad and wrong, and by sorrow of the heart, the spirit's broken. You go around morose and dejected and despondent and downcast and depressed, and extremes of that can lead to troubles with spirit, you know. But a merry heart, boy, a merry heart, they put a bay window in a guy's stomach one time so they could watch stomach acids dripping into his stomach. And they had different things happen, you know. They played music. Boy, you know, very little drip. Then they had him watch a professional football game. Drip, 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 you know, just really went crazy on there. But you know, you'd be surprised how your emotions affect your health. You know, a big part of cancer is because of health. Great deal of it. Dr. Lee in the National Malnutrition book years ago said, the greatest cause of cancer is the fear of cancer. But we had people go up to a doctor in Dallas one time, and they had these examinations where this guy could supposedly tell by analyzing your blood what parts of your body weren't working properly and when they started not working properly. And now, I think you can tell some things about the blood, but boy, to think you can tell all of that about somebody by the blood. And he had people taking coffee enemas, you know, and all kinds of things. But more people got hurt by going up and saying, well, you don't have very much in your blood. You just got a little bit, you know. And, boy, if somebody tells you you got some cancer cells in your blood, what does that do, you know? That really terrifies you. So a merry heart, a lot of your ailments would leave, you know, if you had a cheerful countenance, if you could be happy and be positive and be warm and enjoy life and not be a deadpan sober sides, sad and depressed, you know. The heart of him that has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. So the opposite here is actually the heart of him that has understanding feeds on knowledge. So in order to have understanding, you have to keep eating knowledge and devouring and feeding on knowledge. Your heart ought to be hungering and desiring, like food, knowledge. But the mouth of fools, what they want is to feed on foolishness. Devour it, eat it up, talk about it, have others talk about it. Now, verse 15 ties in with verse 13. All the days of the afflicted are evil. In other words, they're negative and sad and discouraged. All the days of the negative, all the days of the people who always think negatively about woe is me and I've got all these troubles and all these afflictions, and all the days of the afflicted are evil. But he that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Some people just never seem to have any problems, you know. They just seem to be happy all the time, no matter what. Well, a lot of it has to do with their temperament and their nature and going about changing it. You know, you can stop yourself and say, well, wait a minute, there you go and being negative again, and there you go with that sarcasm or that depressed downcastness again. So go to work on changing that nature. All the days of the negative are going to be evil. But a merry heart has a continual feast. Better is little with the fear of the eternal than great treasure in trouble therewith. Of course, that goes back to what we read up above about the prosperity of the righteous or upright. But when you have a routine life, but there's a good atmosphere, boy, that's better than a rich atmosphere with trouble atmosphere all about. So wealth and happiness and health doesn't hinge on what you have. It's on what your attitude is and what you have. Well, that's why Paul said he learned to be content with whatever things he had. And he'd learned in whatever state he was to be content. And that's the truth of life. beareth little with the fear of the eternal, then great treasure and trouble therewith. Somebody's going to break in, but they don't break in still. You don't have much, you know. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is. A simple meal, just the cheapest of meals. Better is a cheap dinner where love is than a stalled ox. A special, unique banquet where an ox is stalled and fattened and fed up to the slaughter. You know, the prodigal son came home. They brought the stalled calf out. Many examples in the Bible where the stalled ox was brought and butchered for a special occasion. So you can eat like special occasions all the time, and if there's hatred with it, you're going to get ulcers and you're going to get boils and all kinds of diseases, cancer included. A wrathful man stirs up strife. You know, some people just by nature argue. What a nitpick about trivia and hassle, and by nature they're just wrathful persons, and that type of persons stir up strife, so you just have to stay away from them. But he that is slow to anger, now notice it doesn't say he that has no anger. Christ was slow to anger. But it wasn't that he was a pacifist with no anger. You know, most people are stunned that Scripture says, be you angry. But he that's slow to anger can appease strife, prevent it, stop it, intervene with it. The way of the slothful man is an hedge of thorns. So if a man is lumbering lazy like a sloth, then he's got all kinds of excuses. You know, if every way a man seems to go is like a hedge of thorns, then you ought to examine whether maybe he's going the way of the slothful. Because if everywhere he turns into a hedge of thorns, then he's a sloth. But the way of the righteous is a highway. It's raised up as a causeway. Those were modern language terms that, right in the Hebrew. That's what the Hebrew says there. Raised up as a causeway. The way of the righteous is a super highway. It's a smooth, easy. A wise son makes a glad father. So I've just got kids across the verse here, verse 20. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Now, when you notice the first Proverbs, they're always, my son, my son, my son. But then when you get into this middle group of Proverbs, the emphasis is on wise son, foolish son. Wise son, foolish son. Then when you get back to the last chapters again, it goes back to my son, my son. So a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. So something happens to a male's nature when he gets up into his upper teens where he doesn't like to have a woman telling him anything. And if a guy won't listen to his mom, you know, a foolish man despises his mother. They probably care more about the kid than anybody does, or the teenager, whoever it is. But, boy, the man's nature gets where he doesn't like to listen. And then he carries it on into marriage and still doesn't like to listen. But a wise son makes a glad father. Now, folly is joy to him that's destitute of wisdom. So if you see someone that just can't think of anything but folly, they're just, folly is joy, then that guy is destitute of wisdom. He's void of any wisdom. So you just have to, the Hebrew says void of heart. The word wisdom is the word heart in that case. He's void of heart if folly is joy to him. But a man of understanding walks uprightly. Now, here again, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. You don't get all the facts. You don't know all the possibilities. You think you've considered everything. You make a decision, and your purpose is disappointed. Well, you could have avoided that if you'd had multitude of counselors. In the multitude of counselors, your purposes can be established. They'll come to pass, and they'll happen. You won't overlook things and then be disappointed. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth. And there again, it shows when you can encourage somebody else with your mouth, then you have joy. If you can use your lips properly, they'll bring you joy. We've read that over and over again. A word in due season, how good. Just to come along at the right time and encourage someone, or to come along at the right time and correct someone in love for their growth. And a word in due season, one of the most valuable things a human can have. People tend to think negatively about the tongue. You know, the last thing a man will ever control is the tongue. Boy, this wretched tongue, you know, wish we didn't have a tongue. No. That'd be bad, you know. Because think about all the good a tongue can do. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath, or that he may depart from Sheol beneath. The Eternal will destroy the house of the proud, but he's going to establish the border of the widow. So there's the contrast, you know, that the house of the proud will be overrun. It'll be robbed. It'll be destroyed. It'll be taken in a captivity. But the widow's border, what she got that anybody wants to take, you know? The widow's border, God sets angels about it. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Eternal. But the words of the pure are pleasant words. So it shows your wickedness starts with your thinking, and even God observes your thinking leading to the wickedness, and that's an abomination. He that's greedy of gain troubles his own house. See, if you can never be content, if you get that man's vanity of wanting to be number one in your business, number one in your field, number one in your area, you know, you're a workaholic, and you forsake your family, and you just consume yourself in your business. If you're greedy of gain, you're going to trouble your own house. When you finally get everything you thought you ought to have, your kids are gone, you can't enjoy them, and they don't want to be around you anyway, so, you know, what do you got? He that's greedy of gain, it isn't worth it. And yet one of the proverbs you hear all the time is, well, money may not be everything, but you know, smite me with some of it, or, you know, what do people say about money? Thousands of proverbs about money, you know. He that's greedy of gain, though, God says you're going to trouble your own house. If you hate bribes, the word gifts is more bribes, he that hates bribes is going to live. He won't get corrupted and caught up with and kicked out of a business and a job, and you have to hate bribes if you're going to live. The heart of the righteous studies to answer. You know, when somebody asks something, you don't just, your mouth doesn't just go in gear before your brain does. If you're righteous, then your heart's going to study, because you don't want to misinform. You don't want to hurt somebody by putting something in their head. The heart of the righteous studies to answer. But no, the mouth of the wicked just pours out. Notice the contrast. One is slow. Who was it? Paul said, be swift to hear and slow to speak. Well, that's a good one to tie in here. The mouth of the wicked pours out, just a flood, volume and a volume pouring out of the mouth of the wicked. But the heart of the righteous is premeditated, thought out, delayed answer. The Eternal is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Now, I don't know whether that's the verse that led that Baptist to say God doesn't hear Jews' prayers. You know, he really put his foot in his mouth there. But God is far from the wicked. But notice the word wicked. He's not far necessarily from the one who misses the mark, or from one that transgresses or trespasses, but he is far from the wicked. When you get that far gone, that you're that bent and that rebellious and that lawless, then God is far from you. But God hears the prayer of the righteous. Now, seemingly, when you get converted, nobody thinks they're righteous. So nobody believes that means them. They say, God hears the prayers of the righteous, or the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man. Nobody thinks that means them. Well, it sure does. If you're striving to live by all of God's commandments, you're righteous. You're not perfectly righteous, and you're not holy in the sense of God being holy. You're set apart holy. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones fat. And there again, when you think about bones and the bone marrow and the red blood that's built up in the bones, and that's what he's talking about. Healthy bones. Choice bones. The word fat means choice or best. A good report makes the bones choice or best. Healthy bones. And there again, bone disease or a lot of disease would be aided or eliminated if people had good attitude where their bone marrow would build up healthy blood cells. And the ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. Now, he that refuses instruction despises his own soul. But he that hears reproof gets understanding. And there again, he has character. He possesses a heart. The word get understanding in Hebrew literally means he possesses a heart. He has character. If he hears reproof, he has character. But if he refuses correction or instruction, he despises his own soul. Here again, the fear of the eternal, another red hexagon. The fear of the eternal is the instruction of wisdom. Before honor is humility. Now, we've read that before, too. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the eternal. In other words, no matter what you might prepare in your heart or what you might think to answer with your tongue, in the end, God is going to be God and cause things to come to pass regardless of what you prepare in your heart or what you might speak. Tomorrow I'm going to do this, next month I'm going to do that, next year I'm going to do this. The end answer is going to be from God. It's not going to be what you prepare in your heart or what you answer with your tongue. That's what that verse is saying there. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the eternal ways the spirits. And that's what Mr. Armstrong's telling us, you know, that no man can know how to get along with his fellow man, and no man can see his own nature and his own humanity unless God's Spirit converts you. Otherwise, you just can't do it. You'll never admit it. Because all your ways, by your own human nature, are going to be clean in your own eyes. So until you have God's Spirit, you'll never see yourself the way you really are. You never would admit it. But, you know, isn't it great that God converts you doctrinally first? He starts letting you see various errors that you used to believe, and you change your mind. You know, just flip a switch up here, and, well, there isn't any ever-burning hell. Flip, you know, and there isn't any immortal soul, and you flip up here, and you don't go to heaven, and you flip that up here. But all of a sudden, after God gets you ready, you know, and he gets all that foundation of conversion and knowledge, then all of a sudden he starts getting hold of you as an individual, you know. You can't work on the Sabbath day. You got to pay a tithe. You can't eat unclean foods. And you can't keep Christmas and Easter. You got to go to feasts. And, you know, boy, all of a sudden, those are totally different. It's not just changing your mind anymore. It's changing your very being then. And then God lets you see yourself. And if he did all that all at once, everybody would run, you know. Everybody would just flee. You wouldn't even begin to come before God. But the longer you're converted, the more you see, and the better you see, and the worse you like it, and the more you want to be like God. And the eternal way is the spirits. That's the only way you'll ever see yourself. That's the only way you can really know, by God, Spirit, weighing you where you'll admit it. Commit your works unto the eternal, and your thoughts will be established. Now, that's going along with verse 1. All of your preparations and answers aren't going to decide what's going to happen. God will. But if you commit your works to the eternal, then God will work with your thoughts, and he'll help you establish your thoughts, and they'll happen. The eternal has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. In other words, it was in God's plan to have some people blinded and cut off from the truth. So their day is going to come. So that's all in God's plan. Now, how would any Protestants understand that verse? Boy, they couldn't answer that verse. Everyone that's proud in heart is an abomination to the eternal. Though hand join in hand, now here again is unified resistance, or people binding together to go against God. Though hand join in hand, the abominable are not going to go unpunished. Though masses go the way, they'll all get their punishment. Everyone that's proud in heart is an abomination. No matter how many of them join hand in hand to avoid punishment. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By the fear of the eternal, men depart from evil. another red text again. By the fear of the eternal. You're afraid to do what he says not to do, and you're afraid not to do what he says to do. But by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Now, we've all read verse 7. When a man's ways please the eternal, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, you may have seen that happen where you had someone that didn't like you and you came into the church, and the more you began to be a godly kind of a man, the more this person that used to really have no use for you at all, God can even make your enemies be at peace with you when your ways please him. Better is little with righteousness than great revenues without right. And that's the same term again. You notice always on the bad side, he always terms that revenues, not possessions, not. It's always revenues. You're earning it. You're gaining it. You're working for it. It's your goal and your purpose, and that you're better with little with righteousness. A man's heart devises his way, but the Eternal directs his steps. Now, that's the third time he's told us that in this book, in this chapter. You might say you're going to do a certain thing and plan it, but it's still up to God whether he lets it happen. So your heart might devise your way, but God is going to direct. It'll happen, you say God will. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresses not in judgment. Of course, that's speaking of a king that is a king of God, or that has God's inspiration, God's direction, and God directs. There are quite a few verses now dealing with kings. You'll see how they all tie together. A just weight and balance are the eternals. All the weights of the bag are his work. In other words, they're all fair, they're all just, they're all equal, they're all the right size and the right weight and the right fairness. If they're just and balanced, then that's of God. But it's an abomination to kings to commit wickedness. So after he told you that a king can have God's guidance, now he tells you, though, that, boy, a king that goes the way of wickedness, it's an abomination. The throne is established by righteousness. And then you look at David's throne, and you look at what happened to Solomon and some of the others. Back to kings again, all the next three verses. Righteous lips are the delight of kings. They love him that speaks right. So if they're godly kings, then they're going to delight in righteous lips, and they're going to love people that are honest and fair and just, that speak right. But the wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. So a wise man's going to know the king has the authority. He's not going to challenge the king or disrespect the king, because the wrath of a king, I mean, when he sends out a messenger, you're a dead duck, you know. He's in power. He has the power of life and death. So a wise man pacifies, avoids any messenger of death. In the light of the king's countenance is life. And if he judges against you, you may be dead. His favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. So there you have about verses 10 through 15 that are all about kings. You can just write kings down the margin there. And even the verse 11 about weights and balances show that even a king that has a fair market in his business or government and maintains fair market and business under his realm, so it all ties right in with the verses about a king. Now he comes back in verse 16 to some general admonitions about wisdom. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? I mean, stop and think about that. Where you study and learn and you experience and gain wisdom, how much more value is that to you than gold that you get and it's gone? What do you have to show for it? You ate it up. You drank it up. You drove it up. You know, what'd you do with it? You used it to build and move away from it, you know. And wisdom, you can't get away from it, you know. But once you gain it, it's with you. To get understanding, how much better is that rather than to be chosen silver? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keeps his way preserves his soul. That's a highway of safety and easy traveling. And pride goes before destruction. Boy, that one's again and again in the Bible. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. So as sure as you start getting the big head, you might as well expect what's going to happen. You're going to get called up to the repent house, you know, and you're going to eat crow, and that's an unclean bird and hard to eat. But verse 19, better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So no matter how you might envy people being with the proud if they're high and mighty, God says it's better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. Visit the average member, the widows and the poor people. He that handles the matter wisely is going to find good, and whoever trusts in the eternal, then he's going to be happy. And that again kind of ties in with verse 1 and 3 about committing your way to God, not trying to always run everything in your own life. If you handle a matter wisely, ask God to be with you to help others give you counsel before you launch out to do something, and you'll find good. And if you commit your way to God and trust Him, then you're going to be happy. The wise in heart are going to be called prudent. And the sweetness of the lips increases learning. And for that reason, you know, the Jews, when they start teaching little babies, they'll say something to them, and they'll put a bit of honey on their tongue. And they'll say something to them, put honey on their tongue, and they associate good teaching with good, sweet. That's great. Then they get a little older, and they do it with wine. You know, then they put a little tip of wine on their tongue. Well, maybe that works, you know. The sweetness of the lips increases learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him that has it. It's like refreshing spring water to have understanding. But the instruction of fools is folly. They'll never listen. They don't believe it. They don't accept it. They go right on in their folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And you know, that's an unusual reality there, because honeycomb is a great healer in a lot of ways. You know, it can absorb poison in a asthma trouble, or it can help in the same way that pleasant words do. The wax, the beeswax, the plain old honeycomb. It's good for arthritis and other ailments, too. Sweet to the soul, health to the bones. So whatever your soul is, honeycomb sweet to it. Not in any immortal spirit, and you know good and well. Health to the bones. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We've learned that one before. He that labors, labors for himself, for his mouth craves it of him. In other words, again, it's good to accomplish work. If you're a laborer, then you're going to build and be stable and be steady. And your mouth will crave for labor and stability. And an ungodly man digs up evil. A man of Belial is literally the Hebrew there. The man of Belial digs up evil. In his lips there is a burning fire. You know, it just seems some people always have bad news, no matter where they are. It's always about somebody, you know, digging up evil. Well, they're men of Belial if you run across people that are always digging up evil. A perverse man sows strife. A whisperer separates chief friends. Boy, there are millions of proverbs about the tongue. Just unending. A whisperer separates chief friends. That should never be allowed, you know. You think who your chief friend is, and what could someone say to you about them that would separate you? Wouldn't take too much. It wouldn't take too much. Because God, don't say it can't be done. God says the whisperer separates chief friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him into the way that isn't good. So you have to turn away his anger by soft words and avoid the presence of a violent man, and don't let a violent man entice you into the way it isn't good. He shuts his eyes to devise perverse things. Moving his lips, he brings evil to pass. Still talking about the violent man in verse 29. He doesn't care. He doesn't see straight. He doesn't really observe what it'll do. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Now, Elihu said back in the day with Job, he said, I was young and you men were older, so I thought age should speak and I should keep still. That's good wisdom. But then God's inspiration came on him and he had to speak. And he said, you men were older, so you should have had better counsel and better judgment. So God doesn't always say wisdom and understanding is superior in age. You know, it doesn't have to be that way. The hoary head is the crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. So if Jimmy Hoffa had a hoary head, you know, why, that isn't saying he pleased God and, you know, his way was in the right way of righteousness. There are hoary heads that aren't a crown of glory unless they're found in the way of righteousness. Now, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, better than a general, better than a person of real power and prestige, and he that's slow to anger is better. If you're a hothead and a big shot, that's just worse. You could hurt that much more. He that rules his spirit, that's what you have to be slow to anger. You have to rule your spirit. But if you can rule your spirit and be slow to anger, you're better than a military general that takes the city. That's better than being any of the mighty. Politicians or millionaires or military or whatever it is. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof. Now, there were different ways of casting lots. I've looked that up in some of the Bible dictionaries, and you know, you could take a piece of wood and you can cast lots by marbles, or you can cast lots by pieces of wood, or you can. The whole thing is that you're asking God to show by whether something lands a certain way or by putting your hand into a sack of marbles and which one you pick out. You know, another way they do, they put the apostles' names in and then they put positions in and a lot of them would be blank. And then they draw out, you know, if they